as they're starting to take the offering, you're going to get mobile here in just a moment because I want to do a little something here to have you converse with each other. But I want to tell you a story. Can I do that? Can I tell you a story that I just realized yesterday? So this is brandy new. I watched it take place again yesterday. So I want to tell you a story, but I want you to come up with a reaction to this story that you're going to share with somebody around you. Everybody got that figured out? So nap time will come in a little bit, but right now you're going to have to think because you have to talk to somebody, and I'm going to have you get up and talk to whoever you want. So here it is, all right? In my neighborhood, outside the front of my house, is a park, a green area. Doesn't matter in our neighborhood if you have a yard or not, because in the front of your house, you got this amazing park where kids and dogs and old people gather. I'm the old people, so I just threw that in there, right? But I noticed something. Around New Year's, somebody started an exercise class out there on Saturday mornings. Make sure you get all this data right. I'm about to give you some data points that you need to respond to. And I happened to notice when they first showed up, because they clogged up our street with cars. And all these people went in, and I got to tell you, they had the outfits from the neon shoes. By the way, who started that trend? I'm one of those that goes in and looks for the plain kind of shoes. But from the neon shoes to the leggings to, and this is guys and gals too, okay, to what's those tight stretchy pants they wear? Tight stretchy pants, right? Okay, those to the workout tops, and here they come, all ready to go out to the park to start working out together. And I, being the typical me, am at my window going like this. That sounds perverted, but I wasn't doing that exactly. I was just kind of watching, but this was much better for effect. And so here I'm watching all these people get out. You hear my wife all the time. All right. So here I am watching all these people gather, and they got out there. And so I decided I would take a head count. In fact, I actually went out to my mailbox so I could be a little bit closer so I could count them. But I didn't know it would work into a story for this morning, which you're going to react to. So listen up. We're not just doing this for fun. So I noticed the first time they got together, out to my mailbox, and I counted. One, two, three. Incognito. Here, I was doing it. Four, five, six. You get the idea. You know how many I counted? 31 people with an instructor, which would make 32. Some woman in the middle was screaming at people about what they were doing, and they just did it. I said, you talk to me that way, I'm out of there. But there she was doing it. And lo and behold, that was about 3 weeks ago, something like that. Couldn't believe all the folks that were there. And then I noticed a week later, I noticed there was about 26 that I counted. And I was like, well, you know, sometimes I'm off day. You know, people in here, we have a lot of people traveling today, and they're not here. And I know attendance just goes that way. Well, I hadn't been paying much attention. I guess another week may have gone by, but yesterday, there I was, scouting it out. But it wasn't so hard to count, because even Mike can count this high. And I counted, uno, dos, tres, six people, including the instructor. So that's five and an instructor, okay? Six, and I used, it was windy, okay? Floridians are kind of soft. It was windy. And here we are. There it is. Six whole people out there. And by the way, two of them were dressed in jeans. We've even lost the whole dress part of it. So we're going to take a minute right now. There's a lot in that story, and it happens to be incredibly true, unfortunately. I want you to surmise and summate what exactly took place that takes such a vibrant class of 31 committed individuals down to yesterday, six. They didn't look real happy. I'm going to take a minute, and you can resituate yourself near somebody, but you've got a minute or two to stand. Find somebody. I want some interesting feedback on that story, okay? What exactly went on? Seconds. Time to summarize if you haven't already. Oh, you exercise philosophers, you. And why in the world would we start with a story like that that has nothing to do with a sermon? Or does it? Okay. Time is up. Thank you for participating with each other. Thanks for talking. It's a healthy thing to do. Listen, though. I didn't tell that story just about them. This is true, I'm sure, across the country. I've heard about gyms where places are packed the week after New Year's. And then around about February, you're back to having the machine you want when you want it, because everybody has then vanished again, back to their chocolate cake and whatever else they've decided to commit to for the year. All right. With that said, I shouldn't say that. Did anybody hear something? Now, everybody knows, oh, well, that stuff just falls off. People start and then they lose their interest. Okay, I got that. Did anybody get a deeper kind of sentence from somebody where you thought, hadn't thought that before? How could that go from 31 people to 6 so quick when they made such an enthusiastic commitment? How could that be? Okay, did somebody want to raise their hand and say, I heard something, Mike, that was really worth sharing? Yes, Ann. When me and your husband are lifting weights at the gym, we talk that way all the time. I'm sorry. Had to do it. Okay, somebody else hear something of note and measure?
The creepy guy,
mailbox. That's right. Going out with the big glass was the wrong thing to do. Okay, I got you. Dennis? She's a mean person. I'm not kidding. It's mean and nasty, and it really is rough. It's drill sergeant stuff. It's kind of fun to listen to, but not be part of. Scott?
How about at the beginning, you had 30 people who thought they were committed to their cause, but after the price that they had to pay, we found out that really only 6.
Oh, by the way, 6 yesterday.
Yeah.
Next week? There's still room for diminishment. You know there's room for growth? This is room for deterioration, all right?
I still think the weather had something to do with it.
The wind was up. I'm going to give you that, okay?
They were all dressed up to the knees with the lycra.
Yeah, they like it. Yeah, lycra.
Of course, they came back with jeans.
Yeah, they did. Amazing stuff. Did you want to share something with us?
Well, these said life gets in the way.
Okay. Life. I did this for a reason this morning, and the reason is this. Listen very carefully. The fact of the matter is we see it around New Year's, but we see people get to different junctures in their life. A 40th birthday, a 50th birthday, a 60th birthday, a 20th year at a firm. We see them get to certain markers in their life, and they look back at what they did before. In this case, from what I could tell, I don't want to be cold and cruel, but from what I could tell, a lot of the people looked at their scales at the end of the last year and went, oh my, I've never been this weight before. I've got to do something about it. They've got a class outside of Pastor Mike's house. I think I'll go to that. And so they went there. Oh, I'm not done. This is the truth. Because they showed up there. Follow me in the logic. And what they thought was, I'm making a change. Life is tough. Life is discouraging. I didn't realize eating like that was going to send me to the doctor in the hospital. I am going to make a change. And invariably, the people I deal with who make these kind of changes, including, hold on, you and I, in different areas of our life, given just a short amount of time after making that commitment, seem to degenerate back to what normal life is for you. And the reason I brought this up, and it fits so well together, was I talked to several people this week, one not from here, who went on and on with me about how discouraged they were and have come to the realization that this new year is no different than the previous year. Just because the calendar turned. And I think that's what these people have experienced. So, for fun, and I get a kick out of these things, I hear these things all the time. For fun, I saw a list of things that might be discouraging for you to realize. You're going to walk out of here this morning and go, I am bummed out over this. But listen to the discouraging realities of life, okay? Listen carefully. You've heard some of these before. Nothing is as easy as it looks. Everything takes longer than you think. If anything can go wrong, it will. Very good. Here we go. Let's do these. These are fun together, all right? The other checkout line in the grocery store always moves. We're good at this, okay? Listen to this. The chance of the bread falling with the peanut butter and jelly side down. Listen to this slant. Is what? Okay, watch this. Is directly proportional to the cost of the carpet. That I like that, okay? Here we go. Inside every large problem, there is a series of small problems struggling to get out. Okay, you folks who are in tough jobs, listen to this one. You can use this one tomorrow. Whatever hits the fan will not be evenly distributed. Think of that tomorrow when things are pretty tough, okay? Ladies, I have experienced this next one firsthand. I can't say where, but on a couch in my life, I've heard this recently. But I didn't say who. No longer, no matter how long or how hard you shop for an item, after you have bought it, it will be on sale somewhere else, cheaper. You've seen that, okay? Here's funny for your mechanics. Any tool dropped while repairing a car will roll underneath that car to the exact middle. The repairman will never have seen a model quite like yours before. You will remember that you forgot to take out the trash when the garbage truck is two doors away. How about this phrase? You can write this down. Friends come and go, but enemies accumulate. I like that. Now, those are funny. Now come serious with me. For the person who's struggling with disease that got diagnosed last year, which is not going to be cured, but by the way, is going to continue to degenerate this next year, that's tough stuff. For the person who's been in a tough marriage this past year or two, the change of the calendar didn't change anything, except for the fact you know you're facing another year of a tough marriage. If you don't have enough money to make your bills last year, there's a really good chance you don't have enough money to make your bills this year. Do you understand? And we're talking about for the child of God. We're talking about for the follower of Jesus Christ. We're saying for the person who stands up different than the crowd out there that Mr. Waller and the rest of us have to live in, that crowd out there who says they've got it wired better and they're smarter and they're enlightened and they're leading us, we're talking the crowd like us who stands up and says, I stand for God. And I realize I've got this problem and this problem and this problem and this problem, and they're not going away. And it leads to discouragement. And I say this to the person who says they're a follower of Jesus Christ. How in the world do you get through stuff? How in the world, or what's your defense plan for getting through stuff when you're in that dire or that tough a situation? That discouraging a situation. That disappointing a situation. So we look at a piece of scripture this morning that might just help us do that. And it comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. It'll be up on your screen. For those of you who've got your phones with you, it's on your computer, in your hand, in front of you. Please pay attention to this. I'm going to read it for us. I'm in Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Let me read to you what the writer of Hebrews says to those who quite possibly were discouraged in their situation. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day dawning near. Let's pray. Father, this morning I pray that it wouldn't be my voice that teaches, but Yours. And so, Father, now we are very conscious of the fact that Your Holy Spirit, our tutor, is here to do just that. And Father, I pray that He would be the one to teach, He would be the one to challenge, He would be the one to correct where necessary, that we might truly live lives that glorify You. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You got your note sheet out? Does anybody need a note sheet? If you don't have one, put your hand up like this. We've got ushers that do that. Okay, you'll need that note sheet. Take some notes. Pay special attention to this. I'm going to do the first point here of how do I get myself out of that kind of a situation of discouragement? Even though I'm one who follows Jesus Christ, then the first point is this. It comes from verse 22, and that is, get closer to God, or as you see here in verse 22, draw near to God. Now listen, I'm not going to minimize this. I was reading through this, and Matt's my resident scholar. You don't have to talk, just shake your head at me. It assures me, all right? Do it. Okay, good, thank you. That assures me. But you know what, Matt, as I read through this, all I could think of is that you and I could parse out this one section of Scripture for the next 6 months, and we'd still have more material to cover. There's just so much in here. If you're with us at HD Study on Thursday nights, it's more like a college-level class. Matt, I looked at this like I would at HD Study and thought I could stop at every phrase and every sentence and trace it back through the Old Testament. There's so much stuff here. And I felt like, man, you know, I'm only just doing this much that I can cover this morning, and there's so much here. And that's when you're going to shake your head and go, yeah, you're right, Mike, there is. Oh, okay, good. Okay, thank you. But listen, first point this morning. What's the help that's here? And it's very simple. As I look through verses 19 to 21, which are just fantastic, and then on top of that it says, get closer to God. Verses 19 to 21 are rich text scriptures. That's what I call them. You could teach and reflect on those for quite a while. In fact, what I would say this to you personally. You've been, how many days are in here? What is the date we're at? 21? 20 or 21? 22. Life's going by quick when you keep looking at exercise classes out your window, all right? So we're 22 days into the new year. 22 days. Listen, if your past 22 days in this new year have not been marked by the fact that you're in the Scripture, have not been marked by the fact that you are a better student in the Scripture, a better student of the Word of God, and listening to the Holy Spirit situationally, if that's true, the last 22 days that has not been you, then maybe you might want to take this week, verses 19 to 22, and just read through that slowly. There's so much there to cover. Maybe you need to be quiet as you read this, and reflective as you read this, and say, hold God to His Word. God, your Holy Spirit's my tutor. Teach me this stuff. There's so much here, and there really is. What was being talked about was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And this really radical concept that you can draw close to God from a system, remember who this is written to, we're talking to Hebrew believers here, Jewish believers, to a system where you came and other people, the high priest, did the sacrifices. Other people basically represented you to God. But the system had changed now, or had grown deeper in the fact that you could have a relationship with God and one of intimacy with Him, you and Him. Him and you, and the fact that God wanted that to be had with you. You now have the opportunity for it. You now have the access to it. So you, listen, I don't know all that He's going to do. I just know some of what He's going to do. But the command here is this. You draw near to God. You know what that means in your life. But take a step. Make a movement. Make a motion. Do you remember the first time, guys, that special girl kissed you? And Glenn laughs. I don't know what that means, okay? And Glenn laughs hysterically. Do you remember that special time, which, as guys, we hoped would happen, didn't we? Somebody join me in my story, guys. We hoped that would happen, right? Remember when you were in love? Okay, good. That's a baited question. I just do that for fun. Okay. But what happened? You got in the situation. You were in your car. The moonlight was out. The wind was light in your hair and hers too. And you'd had a fantastic meal and you looked at each other. It's on the edge of nauseous, but it's that same look, okay? You looked at each other and what? Somebody made a move. Ladies, it was the guy, wasn't it? He moved in for the kiss, didn't he? Ladies, shake your heads. That's what I hear from all the ladies. Okay? He moved in because he'd been thinking about that kiss for weeks. And he wanted that first kiss. And so what he did was, at least in my case, I vaulted across the room to get into a close proximity. Because I have learned that a kiss from there to there is not really a kiss, all right? And I vaulted across the room, and she would say, he's making his move, and here it comes. And I came all the way across the room to plant one on her lips. Obviously, it was a significant moment in her life. Right? But listen, that's funny, but things all start with a move, don't they? When you go to leave a little bit later, we've got a really special ending to the service. When you go to leave, what's going to happen? Well, Bible's going to be shut. Pen's going to be put away. And somewhere in there, I've seen it happen every week. You will make a move and stand, which will eventually lead to the car, which will eventually lead to starting the car and driving away. Everything's a move. And your relationship with the God of the universe is a move. And he says, move near, which means take that first step. And for some of you, the distance may be that far away and you've got a vault to get there. But you've got a responsibility. And that's to be intentional. And that's to be deliberate. And to get there to him, make the move. That's the first thing. In fact, I want to end that with a question. And that's this for you. What do you have to do in your life to start moving closer to God in an intimate relationship? What do you have to do in your life to start moving closer to God in an intimate relationship? Second point is this, and it comes from verse 23. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. In verse 23, I termed it this way. You need to get focused. Holding fast. Holding tight to what you believe. Holding firmly with all your might to the confession of our hope. In Hebrews 6:19, if you're taking notes, Hebrews 6:19, it says this, that our hope is the anchor of our soul. Hope vividly and boldly anticipates that God will fulfill His promises. Hope is not, I wish, I wish, I wish. Hope is not going out tonight and picking out a star and going, what's that wish upon a star thing? First star I see tonight, I wish tonight. Obviously, I didn't pay attention to the riddles, all right? But here it is. I see the first star of the night and I'm making a wish. Oh, I hope. That's not this. This hope in Jesus is a sure thing. It's a focusing thing. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of the fact that I was blessed for about 10 years with a dog. A faithful dog. And you know what? 100-pound friend who loved me unquestionably. My wife can call foul in here if I'm saying anything wrong, but you know what? He loved me no matter what. And he would hang with me no matter what. I would get up at 5 o'clock on a Sunday morning to study. He could have stayed in bed. But what he did, and he did get in our bed, 100 pounds, all right? Put that together, ladies, how wonderful that was. And he would come, and I would make my tea and sit and start studying, and he would come sit right next to me and put his head on my shoulder as I was studying, and he'd go back to sleep because he wanted to be with me. And my wife would come out and look at me and go, you too. It's so funny. But listen, there was one thing about this dog you need to know about. Maybe yours does the same thing. You know that when you get home after a whole day, what does your dog do? Body moves in ways that are just kind of weird and spasmodic, and the tail goes and the head goes and it gets a big smile, right? And if you get on the floor and play, it just wants to lick you and just consume you. Okay? Am I the only one talking this way? That's how it goes. Here's what you don't know. When you're not home, what that dog does. Because apparently when you're not home, the dog thinks about you. Whatever dogs think, okay? And I heard from my wife and from my kids that when it got a little later in the afternoon when I could be expected home, that this dog would go and he would go and sit at the door that I always came in. And then he would lay at the door where I always came in. And he would just stay there because he knew in his mind that I was coming back. Because I've done it before. And I've done it over and over again. And so he'd wait, and sure enough, somewhere in there he'd hear my car door, and apparently the action would start because he knew his master was home. It's true. Was that hope on his part? Or was that just a wish? It was hope born out of history that Mike, my master, always comes home. And always comes, oh, not just that. See, I did it, the doggy, there it is. Not just that, but when he comes home, he comes in that door. And I'm so excited about it. That's the dog talking. Truth of the matter is, Dion was his name. He knew for a fact that I was coming home about when and coming in that door, and he couldn't wait. And he'd sit there for hours waiting for his favorite human to come home. Truth of the matter is here is when I get focused and when I hold fast to the confession of my hope, I realize that the integrity of the Word of God, the integrity of Jesus to do as he said he has done, gives me an anxious hope where I'm already wagging my tail because I know the way that he is. And he's never let me down, will never let me down, and I have a true hope in what He is going to do for me and how He'll meet my need. It's taking God at His word. Listen to me carefully. It's taking God at His word for my personal situation. Do you read the Scripture that way? Do you read the Scripture and understand that you're getting a lot of facts? This is what I'm good at, by the way. I can go through Scripture and I can study and I've got my notebook. My wife and I got notebooks all over the place. And I'm making notes, factoids, notes. But hey, do I take the time to actually pen what He's saying to me and my situation through those verses? Or am I just putting factoid after factoid after factoid down? That's the challenge for the child of God. There is a place for the factoids, but then there's a whole other list of how the Holy Spirit is tutoring me through that Scripture and teaching me about Him in the situation He's put me in. Question for you. What do you have to do in your life to get this focused on Christ? And if you did get that focused on Christ, what would have to change in your life? Now you're meddling. Third point, look at verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And the third point I put here for you folks is to get involved. The word, listen to what the word stir up means, which I love. It means this, to be an irritation. Oh, I can do that. It means to cause exasperation. I've done that. It means to incense. It means to strongly stimulate. And most of the time, almost all the time, it's used in a negative case. But here, it's used in a positive. Look at the verse. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not to bad things. It's to be so involved in a church body that we consider and think and plot on how to cause love and good works with each other. I literally scheme in the positive sense, and I connive in the positive sense for the good of the fellow believers around me. It's really a decisive aspect of us as family as we seek to better each other. Can you imagine going to a church? Can you imagine going to a church where the people are involved with each other to that degree? Can you imagine being involved in a church where people are thinking about you all week to cause you to love and good deeds? Planning for you in that way? Thinking of you as that kind of family? Question for you. What do you need to do to be that involved or even attempt to take that kind of action here at Candlewood? Last point. It's in verse 25. I can't tell you how many pastors preach on this. And they preach on it incorrectly, because I'm going to do hand signals in just a moment. So pay attention. All right, here it is, verse 25. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Not neglecting to meet with each other. I can't tell you how many pastors I've heard preach on this. And they yell at the empty seats, okay? I know I've got folks traveling away this week, but they yell at the empty seats at the fact, you folks aren't here, you've made no commitment to our church. And if you've got a commitment to the church, it doesn't matter if your fever pops 110, you will be here, and you will support your church. You heard guilt sermons like that? I have, over and over and over again. The fourth point for you here is this. We need to get together. The early church, this is brandy new, much like us today, had its problems with those who stayed and strayed away from the church, who were genuine followers of Christ. Some was because of culture, there was no habit there. Others because of persecution. Others because of who knows why. Some of the Jewish converts actually went back to their synagogues without realizing how important it was to meet together with other believers. If you're taking notes, write this down. One of the pivotal elements of our faith is the support of the group. Now listen, I got to be honest with you. I've seen it all. Big church, medium church, and small church. Nothing changes. So just take this down, all right? And I realize that we meet in a rented warehouse. I realize there's very little in this room that is attractive. Boy, that was terrible. That sounded bad, didn't it? It did, okay. Of whom I am chief. Okay. I realize there is very little about, hey, fellow neighbors, come to my church. You know that big building on the corner that's built not like any other building, and it kind of goes like this toward the top, and then they stuck a cross on the top? That's my church! And it's pretty. Did you see the color of it? And you want to come in and see what we got going on, because you know what we got in our church? We have got the greatest live band with smoke and flying fish and lights. Because you got to admit, I'd come watch a band with flying fish. I think that's pretty cool, all right? And not just that. After the third song, they do magic tricks. You won't want to miss it. Last week, they made an elephant disappear. It was tremendous. You don't want to come for that. And then they have got a pastor who's about 6'4", and he's strikingly handsome and attractive. You can't take, ladies, you can't take your eyes off this guy. And when he speaks, he's the oracle of God. And he's funny, and he's great to listen to. You won't want to miss it. No. So listen, here's the problem. The problem is that the consumer mentality that makes me go to Publix or Walmart or Winn-Dixie is the very thing that's infiltrated the church. You know why I go to the stores I go to? Because they advertise what's special there. Whether it be superior customer service or, for me, lowest price possible, that's where I go. You're the same way, aren't you? That's why I shop around, just like you do. We've gotten to a consumer mentality where somebody told me a couple years ago, unashamedly, I want to go to the church that's going to give me the most bang for my spiritual buck. And this is from a mature believer, and I stared at them. Like, you got to be kidding me. That's your variable? Not where God leads you? And the truth of the matter is, I really believe, Scott, write this one down, buddy. This is offensive, but here it is. I think, I've said this to a few people, I don't think they like it. I think that Jesus would walk into some of the structures that I have served in, and I think Jesus would walk into some of the structures that we call church, never meaning a building, supposed to mean people, but now it means a building in our culture. And Jesus would walk right down the center aisle, and he'd stand there, and he'd look at a pastoral type like me and say, who the heck told you to build this? I really believe that to be true. Because I've served in churches where the number one discussion all the time was, how are we going to get enough money for this mortgage that's due every month? And we're not making budget. What staff can we cut out and lay off? Because we're not making budget, but the first priority is the mortgage, because we got to have that. How are we going to advertise this place for all the spectacular features that we have put inside, which we're struggling to pay for, but we need more people in so we can pay the mortgage? And it was always financial. And financial people who would come meet you, who were also full-time CPAs that worked for you, who would come in and share with you, here's where our budget-wise, here's what we need per week. I can't even tell you the numbers, it would scare you. And the fact of the matter is, we're not making that, and what are we going to do? And how are you going to get up there, pastor and staff who take the microphone, and how are you going to squeeze more money out of these people so we can make these payments? You wonder why I'm not there anymore? I hate there. I hate the fact that church got to that. And I really believe Jesus would say to a lot of us, who told you to build this? Meaning, it didn't come from me. This church thing was never about a building. Do you realize these people, when they read this scripture and heard this teaching, never thought about a building on the corner that looked like that with the cross on top? It was always about the body of believers, the church, the people. But, and I can explain to you historically how it got there, but we've gotten to a place where it's in reference to the building, not the people. This place this afternoon, as they give a weather forecast for tornadoes and all kinds of other stuff, flying fish, this afternoon, and should it wipe through here and make this just one slab of concrete and every single thing is gone, let me be the first to declare to you that Candlewood Church still exists. The rented warehouse disappeared. But Candlewood Church exists and is doing fine, because the church is the fellow body of believers, us with each other. That's what matters. The truth of the matter is here, the get-together has nothing to do with getting under a place with a mortgage that looks like a church. They don't build anything else that looks like that, all right? But we got them, and you got to be there to see the next great show. But the get-together means with each other, in whatever context that would be, and for you and I to realize that we have an obligation to get together. Not to, listen, this is cutting my own throat, not to go to church, but to be church with each other. Maybe one of the greatest things you could do is go to a church that's in a rented warehouse, that is nondescript. I'm sure the Wallers and visitors, when I talk to, they leave here and go, can't believe you're having church in that kind of a setting. It's great, isn't it? We can focus on what matters. And what matters isn't we need more marble for the front to finish the baptistry. We go to people's pools to baptize in their backyard. Unheated pools, Chris. Okay, just like, sure. That's northern boy talking there, okay. Truth is, I'd love to see you here, but not on a Sunday when you're sick. I'd love to see you here no matter what, that you make a priority out of this with the people during the rest of the week as you are getting together for the purpose of realizing that I am coming even here on a Sunday to connect and touch the person or persons that God wants me to have touch with on Sunday. Let me give you a new focus for coming here Sunday morning. You love the music? So do I. You put up with the preaching? That's great. So do I. But the truth of the matter is this. How about coming on a Sunday morning and going like this? I don't really feel like being there. But Lord, I'm going there because I truly believe that it's my ministry to go there to touch and affect the people that you put there for me in advance to touch and have something to do with. How about coming to church like that? That changes everything. And then from that, how about being the church the rest of the week by noticing, boy, so-and-so is really hurting on Sunday. I'm going to grab them and go get a coffee and just sit and be the church with them, a fellow believer. Got the idea? That's dynamic stuff. It's almost impossible to wipe from my mind the impression of what a church building is and saying that's church, and the reality is saying not just a building. Church is us, fellow believers together. I have asked Matt to come forward this morning. Matt is my resident Old Testament scholar. And Matt, if you grab a microphone over there for me. I've asked Matt to come forward this morning because here's what I'd like to do right now. A little bit different, but for toward the beginning still of the new year here, I am really concerned that we be the real and authentic church. Anybody can play church. Hey, listen, you want to know the truth? The chair you're sitting here has spent more time in here this week than you. How about that? It hasn't made a difference in its life. The truth of the matter is I care that we be the real and the authentic church. And I've asked Matt to come at this time and lead us in a prayer of dedication for us as the people of God, the believers in Jesus Christ, that he would give us a prayer of dedication for this year, this brand new year. So Matt, I'm going to ask you all to stand for this. Matt, come on forward. Thank you.
Let's make some quick background comments first. I'm going to read to you from Exodus 29, verse 4, and then skip to verse 21. This is Exodus 29:4. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Verse 21. Then you shall take part of the blood that is on the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments and on his sons and his sons' garments with him. He and his garments shall be holy and his sons' garments with him. So Aaron is the Kohen Gadol, the high priest. Another way you could translate Kohen Gadol, big time spiritual guru. He's the one that could get close to God. He's the one that could go into the Holy of Holies. And he had to do these various rituals to do this. He'd have to clean himself in the mikvah before he went in. It's their baptismal pool. He and his sons sprinkle blood on their garments. Why? Well, it's not exactly clear right here. But we know later because it was ultimately a picture of the death of the Messiah, atoning for sins, making him clean enough to stand before God's nesting, abiding glory, the Shekinah glory, his unfettered glory in the Holy of Holies. And Aaron's sons could continue in his office. Through his lineage, we had high priests. We had Eleazar, so forth. But that doesn't seem fair, does it? So there's a certain class of people that could get close to God, really close to God, and no one else could. Ah, but now this very same pattern is something that we can all believe as enjoy as believers. Let's turn back to Hebrews 10, please. Now, I want you to notice in verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, that is what it was always about. The high priest could only ever enter into the holy places, the temple, and the holy itself, ultimately by the blood of the Messiah. This animal blood was only emblematic of that. It was only supposed to symbolize that. But now, notice this, therefore, brothers. He didn't say, therefore, great high priest. He said, brothers, which, yes, means brothers and sisters. Therefore, believers, we can enter into these holy places. We can get close to God without fear. We can get close to that great holiness. How? Because holiness cannot abide sin. Because we have the blood of Jesus on us. And when the Father looks upon the blood of the Son, He posits that we have the righteousness of the Son. So in full confidence, we can stand before the Lord because He sees His Son's righteousness and not our true nature, thankfully. We can trust in that blood. Now let's look at verse 22. And this is what you're going to find some interesting parallels with the rituals the high priest had to go to. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. So Aaron and his sons had their garments sprinkled with blood. Our hearts are sprinkled clean. Fascinating. This is a truer expression of that. And our conscience is washed. This evil consciousness is washed away by the blood of Jesus. And our bodies are washed with pure water. Now, before they did this as a ritual cleansing, and now we have been baptized with water to symbolize and equate ourselves with the work of the Messiah, to identify with what He has done. And also, in a deeper sense, there's a fascinating aspect that washing our bodies clean with baptism ties directly in to having our hearts renewed. We can see this in places such as Ezekiel 36, 25-36. There the prophet talks about a time when the nation, that their hearts will be sprinkled clean and they'll be washed from their sins. And then he says to be entered into the new covenant. So there's an idea of being in this close relationship through the blood of Jesus, which was the inauguration of the new covenant on the cross, that we have through faith, and we could confidently come before a great and holy, powerful God. One final point. And we meet together as a way to worship and strengthen each other. We should take confidence in that. Please pray with me. Lord Father, this week and indeed for the rest of our time here on this earth, please strengthen us. Whenever we feel weak, whenever Satan wants to walk up and whisper into our ear that we're not good enough, that we are too sinful to be close to You, or You're too sinful and dirty to do Your work, help us remind him that we have the blood of Jesus and we can overcome him. We are washed free from our evil consciousnesses and we can serve him with full confidence. We can be close to God and do his will because we have the blood of the Messiah applied to us. We've been washed clean through his blood because we trust on his work on the cross. And Father, also, I thank you. We all thank you that we are given this opportunity to meet with one another. Please help us strengthen each other. Let us be open to what each other's needs are so we can strengthen each other. Let us continue to meet together so that we can worship you in a way that we can only do as a body instead of just individuals. And Lord, please just fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us to where our cup is brimming over. Give us your power to do your work this week. Let us feel your love and your intention for our lives. And fill us with fire. Light us on fire to do your work. And these things we praise and we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.